As we're a few days away from celebrating Thanksgiving, I wanted to speak this morning on why we have to be thankful. And I want to draw your attention to Psalm 95. Psalm 95 this morning in a sermon that I've titled, Grateful People. Psalm 95, Grateful People. Each of us exhibit a different degree of thankfulness. What I found is that for some reason, the level of our thankfulness, it tends to decrease, believe it or not, when a greater amount of blessings are received. Maybe you found this to be true as well, where the more blessings that God bestows upon us, the less we regard them as blessings or even acknowledge them. Now think about it with me. A man who is poor, a man who is hungry, is much more thankful for the small amount of food that he is able to eat compared to a rich man who feasts every night at a table that is full of food. I visited people in their homes and in nursing homes and have seen this concept play out. The lonely person who lives by themselves or at home or in a nursing home is much more thankful for a visit as opposed to a popular person who has celebrations that are thrown in their honor. We take so much for granted and we neglect to give thanks for how richly God has blessed us. The story is told of a 17th century minister named Jeremy Taylor, who was persecuted for his faith in Christ. His house was plundered, his family was driven out, his entire estate was confiscated. And he wrote, "I am fallen into the hands of publicans, and they have taken all from me. What now? They have not taken away my merry countenance, my cheerful spirit, and a good conscience. They have still left me with the providence of God and all of his promises, my hopes of heaven and my charity to them too. And still I sleep and digest, I eat and drink, I read and meditate. And he that hath so many causes of joy and so great should never choose to sit down upon his little handful of thorns." I think there's a good lesson in that, where we take for granted just how richly we have been blessed, even with how little we may have. Charles Spurgeon once said, "We are too prone to engrave our trials in marble and write our blessings in sand." What happens when the wind blows across the sand? Or what happens when the water from the ocean passes over the sand? Anything that was done, if there was anything that was built or anything that was written in the sand, whatever was there is no longer visible. I think we're so quick to forget just how much God has blessed us. It's interesting how we do this, because as we reflect over the course of our lives, in some cases, what we find that we've done is we've built massive, massive monuments marking all of our trials, all of the problems that we've had, and all but forgotten the blessings that God has bestowed upon us all throughout our lives. There's an old fictional story about a man who found a barn where Satan kept his seeds ready to be sown into the hearts of man. He found that the seeds of discouragement were more numerous than others, and he learned that those seeds could be made to grow almost anywhere. But when Satan was questioned, he reluctantly admitted that there was one place in which he could never get those seeds of discouragement to thrive. "And where is that?" asked the man. And Satan replied sadly, "In the heart of a grateful person." Now, as I mentioned, each of us have different degrees of thankfulness. Some of us are quick to exhibit thankfulness, while others appear to be looking for every reason not to be thankful. Every blessing, every kind act, every word of appreciation is analyzed, it is scrutinized, it is critiqued as if only offered as some sort of a subtle insult. Some people, no matter what you do, no matter how much you do for them, will never be appreciative. They'll never express any sort of thankfulness because they choose to accept whatever the gesture was, and that it was done purely out of selfish motive. These people are very difficult to live with because in their eyes, there is a hidden agenda behind almost everything that is done. You have to be careful with what you say to these people and even how you say it, because the right thing said at the wrong time or in the wrong tone can set them off. If this is you, if you're prone to analyze every nice thing that is said to you or every nice thing that is done for you, let me encourage you to take a chill pill. Relax. Sometimes people are nice to you for no other reason than to just be nice to you. Sometimes a compliment is just a compliment, not a sarcastic remark intended to make you feel bad and to analyze the voice inflection that you had when you said it. Sometimes a gift is just a gift without any expectation of receiving anything in return. It is okay to be thankful when someone gives you something. It is okay to smile when someone says something nice about you or does something nice to you. I know what we've been conditioned. It's to be skeptical about almost everything. But can we at least be a little different here in church? Can we be a little different in church? I get that expectations may be different from the unsaved out in the world, but shouldn't we have different expectations from fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, it's rather sad when we can't tell the difference between church and the world when it comes to our level of gratefulness and thankfulness. Every visitor that comes through the doors of Latham Bible Baptist Church should leave thinking that we stand for God's truth, that we love God and that we love people, even though we may be a little quirky, but that we're also grateful people. Everyone should see that because everyone here should exhibit a spirit of thankfulness and of gratefulness. It is something we need more of in church, and it's something that we need more of in the world. And we're not going to argue that, but I think we need to make it clear that it needs to be present here in church as well. The only way we're going to get there is if we're all worshiping Christ with our whole heart. If only everyone worshiped Christ, we would never have to worry about people being grateful. But it's one thing to encourage and to tell people to worship Christ. It's another thing to actually do it. Worshiping Christ isn't just about coming to church. It's not even about just reading your Bible or even praying. Many people regularly attend church, regularly read their Bibles, regularly pray, but are not actively worshiping Christ. Worshiping Christ is something that stems from your heart. Worshiping Christ consists of your heart overflowing with thanksgiving to God. To the casual observer, there may not be that much difference between the person who truly worships Christ and the one who is simply going through the motions. But a closer look will reveal many differences. Their demeanor is going to be a little different. There is little joy in their life for the person not truly worshiping Christ. They're always worried about something. They've lost the spring in their step. For too many believers, worship is lacking, and thanksgiving is the part of worship that is most neglected. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because every hand will go up. But we've all at some point been so busy with life, so caught up in our hectic schedules that without planning on it, and without intentionally doing it, we've ignored blessings from God and completely forgotten about them in a short amount of time. In Luke chapter 17, we're told of the story where Jesus was traveling between the region of Samaria and Galilee. And he came across a group of 10 leprous men. It's an incredible encounter where these 10 men, they cry out to Jesus to show mercy on them. Because if you know anything about what it was like in those days, these leper colonies existed between the regions of these of Galilee and Samaria and Judea. They had to be as far away from people as they could. And anytime anyone approached, they had to yell out that they were unclean so that no one got too close to them. And as Jesus approached along this route, they see him and they cry out that he would have mercy upon them. And he does just that. He brings them healing miraculously. He instructs them to go and show themselves to the priest, who the priest was the one who would declare them ceremonially clean and allow them to be reintegrated back into society. Because when they were lepers, they were living in their own little colony among their own little people, away from their families, away from everyone that they grew up being around. And so the priest had to be the one to declare them now clean. And so Jesus sends them on their way, leaving their little leprous colony to go into the town to see the priest. And it says, as they were going, they were healed. 10 of these men were healed. One of them turned back. When he noticed he was healed, turned back to go and to worship Christ. All 10 men were thrilled that they were healed, but only one came back to express his gratitude. Now, I don't believe that the other 9 were ungrateful, but they were just so caught up in the excitement of their healing, the excitement of leaving that old lifestyle where they were confined to live among other leprous men and away from their families, away from the people that they loved. And they were so excited to be reintegrated back to society, to see people they hadn't seen in maybe years, to hug family members that they hadn't been able to be anywhere near. And all of that excitement was so overwhelming to them that they didn't take time to go back and to show gratitude to Christ and didn't even think of it. The same thing has happened to me, and I'm sure the same thing has happened to you, where God has been so good to me, and I'll even make a mental note of how good he's been and that I need to take time in my day to offer special thanks to him for what he's done. But the time will pass and the act of goodness that God has done for me gets completely forgotten. It may not be intentional, but there are so many blessings that each of us have received from God of which he's received no thanks from us. As we turn our attention here to Psalm 95, we will see how the psalmist seeks to really stir up within himself as well as in others the desire to praise and worship and give thanks to God. He expresses the importance of praising God and giving God thanks and how our lives should exemplify the spirit of gratefulness. He outlines how great God is and has been in his life. He also shows how our thanksgiving should be performed with the utmost affection and excitement. Now, with that in mind, I want you to follow along in your Bibles as I read Psalm 95. I'm going to read the entire psalm. It's just only 11 verses, but follow along as I read in Psalm 95. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now, in order for us to properly worship and properly praise God, we must, number one, first, know who God is. We need to know who God is. Now, the psalm begins by telling us that it is our responsibility to sing unto the Lord and to make a joyful noise unto him. God delights in hearing our praises and receiving our thanksgiving. Now, thanksgiving in the Old Testament was maybe a little different than what we would see today and what we would do today. There really wasn't a word and isn't a word in the Hebrew for just the word thank you. In fact, the Old Testament equivalent of giving thanks would look more like what we would refer to as praise. When the Old Testament believers were giving thanks to God, they would extol the attributes of God and give thanks to one another for all of God's goodness, highlighting his incredible attributes and characteristics. Now, we show our gratefulness and thankfulness to God a little differently today, where we may go directly to God and say, thank you for doing this. Thank you for blessing me with this. Many believers today have taken that to mean that we're to express our gratitude in a private manner. And any such prayer that we offer of thanksgiving to God should be done in silence. Now, this is quite the opposite from what we see happening here in the Old Testament, where such gratitude was never done in silence, but rather quite loudly and openly and publicly. Praise to God was always voiced loudly as people either worshiped God directly or thanked him indirectly by expressing his goodness to their friends and to their family. So here in Psalm 95, we have a picture of Old Testament worship. And as we make application to us today, we're to show our gratitude to God by singing of him and coming before his presence with thanksgiving. So as we get to know a little bit about who God is, I want to point out several descriptive words of God that are mentioned here in this psalm to help us grasp a little more of who God is. Notice first, the psalmist says that God is our rock. Look at verse number 1 again. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. God is our rock. The gratitude of the psalmist stems from who God is. And he begins by saying that God is the rock of our salvation. Now, rock is not a typical word that we might use to describe someone. But this is actually a common word picture that is used in Scripture to describe God. In Psalm 18, verse 1, we read, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." In Psalm 31, in verse number 2, the Bible says, "Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me." In Psalm 31, verse 3, the Bible says, "For thou art my rock and my fortress." In Psalm 62, verse 6, the Bible says, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." And in Psalm 71, verse 3, it says, "For thou art my rock and my fortress." 24 times in the Psalms alone, God is referred to as a rock or the rock. And the idea is that in him, we have shelter, we have safety, we have protection. He is our refuge and defense, the Bible says. Sometimes we must run to him and hide in him. And when we do, he brings security, he brings stability, he brings peace to our lives. It doesn't matter what craziness that you may be dealing with, God can bring peace, he can bring security, he can bring stability to all of the craziness when you run to him who is your rock. It also carries the idea of having strength, being a firm foundation, which holds us up as we're trusting in him. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4, where Paul describes some of the wilderness wanderings of the nation of Israel, he says this. We're told that the rock which supplied all the needs of the people was Christ. Listen to what it says. It says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Christ was upholding them, providing for the needs of his people, and protecting them, just as he does today for each of his children. There's a story that is told of a French pilot who brought three desert Moors to be his guests in Europe. Now, each of these three men had never seen a tree, a rose, or a flowing river. They'd never seen them. So you can imagine just how amazed they were at everything they saw when they were brought to Europe. Interestingly enough, what amazed these men the most was a waterfall that they saw in the Alps. Waterfalls can be truly an incredible sight. But these three men were captivated by something that we probably don't think much about when we all look at a beautiful waterfall. These men were so captivated at this sight that they refused to leave until the water ran out. They refused to leave the waterfall until the water ran out, until it stopped falling down. They couldn't comprehend this tremendous supply of water that seemed endless. So they were determined to stand there and stare at the waterfall until it all came down and every last drop fell to the ground. I've seen many waterfalls in my day. I've seen some that dump incredible amounts of water, but I don't think I've ever stopped to consider standing there until all the water dried up. The same way I don't think of waiting for the water to stop pouring out of the bathroom sink when I wash my hands or brush my teeth. We turn a faucet on in our homes and water comes out. How many of you stand there and say, I'm going to stand here and wait until every last drop comes out? And you just watch the water flowing as long as the faucet is on. I don't recommend doing that. But how many of us are just blown away at that thought? That we turn a knob and water comes out. God has so richly blessed us to the point where we have all we'll ever need, and then some. When the psalmist says that God is our rock, he's saying that God takes care of us, that he supplies every need that we'll ever have. When you get to know God as your rock, you cannot help but praise him. It's not a matter of figuring out how he does all these amazing and wonderful things in your life. It's about knowing that he is the one doing them. Sometimes all we need to do is just open our eyes and see that all this time we've been standing on the rock without showing him the proper appreciation and gratitude. God is our rock. But notice second that God is great. God is great. Look at verses 2 and 3 here in Psalm 95. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. God is great. The reason the psalmist encourages us to do everything that he says in verses 1 and 2 is because our God is great. The reason our praise to God is so great is because our Lord is a great God. In fact, it says there in verse number 3 that he is a great king above all gods. The word great seems too broad as we consider how wonderful God is. What does it mean to be great? How has the Lord shown himself great in your life? Well, one way we see the Lord's greatness is in his power. God is all-powerful. He is infinitely above all counterfeits, all pretenders, all imitators. God can do what no other being can do, and he is above all because he has created all. God also has great possessions. Several years ago, when we were preparing to move here into the parsonage, we were packing up our home and couldn't get over how much stuff we had. I thought it was going to be a cinch. We didn't have that big of a home. And I thought, you know, it can't be that much stuff. It's going to take us maybe a day, two tops to pack up everything. I couldn't believe how much stuff that we had. I feel like we're still unpacking things, and we've been here over 2.5 years now. It's incredible to think about how much you end up accumulating through the years, even when you think that you don't have all that much. I went down into our basement at times, and it seems like stuff was multiplying. I don't remember having some of the stuff that we had. You don't realize how much you have until you prepare to move or until you do some serious house cleaning. But listen to what Psalm 24, verse 1 says about what God possesses. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." The same idea is expressed in the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 1 and verses 16 to 17, the Bible says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Psalm 50 also tells us that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All things were created by God, and all things belong to God. There is no limit to God's greatness. In fact, we're told here in Psalm 145, verse number 3, "For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. I'm sorry, that's Psalm 95. Psalm 145, verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." What we read earlier. God's greatness is unsearchable. In other words, we never reach a point where we have ever praised and given enough thanks to God. For those who are honest about the greatness of God evidenced in their life, they will admit that God's greatness is in fact seen every single day. God is our rock. God is great. Notice third, he is our God. Now this may seem rather obvious, but look at what it says in verse number 7. "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." He is our God. I don't know if we can talk about this enough. Think of the depth of that statement. Why does the psalmist say he is our God? He's already mentioned the fact that he's God. But he is our God. The one who spoke the world into existence. The one who holds all things together perfectly. The one who has brought order and design to all parts of his creation. The one who is infinitely great, infinitely holy, above every other being, has made himself to be personally involved in the lives of his creation. As humans, we are incredibly needy creatures. We desire fellowship. We desire companionship. We desire interaction. And what a blessed privilege we have to have a personal relationship with this great, unbelievably wonderful God. David was blown away at this incredible thought. Back in Psalm 8 and verses 3 and 4, he said this, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" God wasn't lacking anything. He didn't one day decide that he was in need of something better in his life to bring satisfaction and contentment. And he would go ahead and create the earth and the animals and the rest of creation and then human beings to populate the earth. He didn't need anything. There was nothing that he gained from man that was necessary for his existence. God entered humanity after creating this race of men and personally visited man, not because he was getting anything out of it or not because it completed him in any sort of way, but purely out of love. God has made himself known to us in ways that bring us peace and love and joy and contentment and satisfaction and comfort, and the list goes on and on and on. God fills a void in our lives for longing and for fellowship that no human relationship can ever fill. The one who has always existed, the one who will always exist, is not far away from us. He is, as it says here, our God. Our God. Isaiah 59 verse 1 tells us, it says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Think about that. The God of the universe inclines his ear to hear us when we call out to him. He is a personal God who is intimately aware of everything that we deal with in life. He not only knows us, but he makes himself to be known by us. We know him. How can we not then worship him? How can we not then give him praise and be filled with thanksgiving toward this wonderful, amazing God who is our God? He is our rock. He is great. He is our God. And notice that he is also our shepherd. Now, it doesn't explicitly use this word, but look back again at verse number 7, because this is what it is intended to say. For he is our God. Notice this. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. This is what is implied, that God is our shepherd. Later on in the New Testament, Christ will refer to himself as the good shepherd. And think about what that reveals to us. We are, it says, the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. This speaks of God's love. This speaks of God's care for us. Each of us are personally known by God. But more than that, we're personally cared for by God. I don't know about you, but I find this so encouraging. For when the beginning of the verse, he mentions that he is our God, the second half of the verse is saying that we are his. Did you catch that? He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. He is a personal God to us, and it says that we are personal to him. He is ours, we are his. What an incredible statement. Believers are his just as sheep belong to the shepherd. We're daily protected and cared for, nurtured and fed by him. The pastures are not ours, but they're his. But we're able to draw all that we need from his rich storehouses. The same hand of God which formed the world is our rule, is our guidance, our government, and our source of supply. The hand of God, which historically has done so many wonders, is still with us, working equal wonders. With God as our God for all eternity, how can we not worship him? How can we not give thanks to him? So we've caught a glimpse, just a small glimpse, of who God is. But notice second, how God should be worshiped. How God should be worshipped. So with each point, as we've looked at who God is, I've asked, how can he not be worshipped? Well, how can and how should he be worshipped is the second point. When we see who God is, that he is the source of our entire being, it fuels our praise, it fuels our worship and our spirit of thanksgiving. When we make God the focus of our lives, we develop an inward spiritual desire that seeks to express itself in gratefulness. Here in Psalm 95, we see several ways in which we can do this, in which we can worship and give praise to God. And notice the first way is that we can sing. Look back at verse number 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. We can sing. Singing is an appropriate way to express gratitude to the Lord. Now, most of us can sing pretty good. The rest of us can just sing. Now, thankfully, God doesn't disqualify us for not being good singers. We can sing or make a joyful noise either way. When it is done in a spirit of thanksgiving, God is honored. The Lord enjoys our beautiful singing, just as much as he enjoys us making a joyful noise. If you love the Lord, if you know who he is, if you're focused on his greatness, if you understand that he is your God, and if you understand that you belong to him, you cannot help but express that in song. So whether that comes through trained vocal cords that sounds beautiful in every ear that hears it, or through a noise that is only beautiful in your car when no one else is around, it is always beautiful to God. So express your love to God through singing. We're told in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. As believers, we always have a reason to rejoice, to worship, to praise, to give thanks. So make sure that your spirit of gratitude is constant. God is honored with our expressions of worship to him in song. So we can sing, but second, we can pray. We can pray. Look at verse number 2. here in Psalm 95. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Coming before God's presence with thanksgiving is a description of prayer. Prayer is just as much a form of worship to God as singing. And we're instructed to pray to God in thanksgiving. We read in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I think it's easy for us to lose track of what prayer should look like. Because if we're honest, we'd probably admit that our prayers end up being more us approaching God from a position of need. Lord, help me with this. Help me with this. I'm lacking in this area. As opposed to a position of praise. What the Bible is telling us is that thanksgiving should flow from all of our prayers. It should be the highlight and the majority of the content of our prayers. Read through the epistles of Paul in the New Testament, and you'll find that he often starts each of those books by offering thanks to God. This is from a man who was stoned at Lystra, who was run out of Thessalonica, who was rejected at Athens, who was thrown into a Philippian jail, who was arrested at Caesarea, hauled off to Rome as a prisoner, experienced shipwreck on the way, thrown into a dungeon, and eventually to be martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. This same man wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which happens to be the memory verse for this month. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. In everything? Certainly he didn't mean everything. In everything, give thanks, he says. I think we have every reason to continually give thanks to the Lord as long as we're still living. Someone has said that you can measure a man's spiritual maturity and health simply by looking at his attitude. Are we exemplifying spiritual maturity and spiritual growth? Or are we looking like we're more on spiritual life support? C.S. Lewis once wrote, he said, praise is inner health made audible. Praise is inner health made audible. What you're saying is going to reflect what's going on inside. Paul's attitude was consistently gratitude. As he was filled with thanks, all of this directed to God, in spite of the horrible circumstances that he often found himself in. He always reminded himself of the things that God had done for him, and he continued to trust in what God had promised regarding his future, even when it seemed as if things were not looking that good. And notice third, so we can sing, we can pray, and we can bow. Look at verse number 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Bowing and kneeling before the Lord God Almighty is the rightful place for all of God's creatures. This is the proper response, bowing and kneeling, for those who recognize God's greatness. Bowing and kneeling before God is a sign of respect, of reverence, of humility. It is acknowledging that God is everything and that we are nothing without him. The idea of bowing and kneeling is to make yourself as small as possible before the one that you're paying reverence to. Charles Spurgeon once said, as far as what humility should look like, he says, when you bow and make yourself half an inch tall before God, you are that half inch too high. Your place is to be nothing. Bowing before God is the believer's way of expressing our utmost praise to God, because it involves coming to the end of ourselves and acknowledging that Christ is everything to us. He is the reason for our existence. He is the one who gives strength to us to rise in the morning and to function throughout the day. He is the one who supplies every single one of our needs. He is the one who protects us. He is the one who secures us. He is the one we run to when we're in trouble. He is the one who carries us when we can no longer go on ourselves. He is the one who sustains us moment to moment. He is the one who keeps our lives together. He is the one we can trust in when everyone around us lets us down. He is the one who comforts us in all of our tribulations. He is the one who grants us peace when we rest in Him. He is the one who has died for us and offered us salvation. He is the one who loves us more than anyone will ever love us. He is the one who brings healing. He is the one who grants strength. He is our everything. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our Creator. He is the one we humbly bow and kneel before. He is Jesus Christ. Amen. So rejoice in the fact that you know God and are known by Him. Rejoice in His greatness and rejoice in Him forevermore. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you today. Lord, thankful. Thankful from the bottom of our hearts for who you are, for what you've done. Lord, for what you promised us as we come to faith in you. Lord, I know in just a few days we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving, and that is the day set apart on our calendars, the Lord, in which we think about, we make it a point to think about the reasons we have to be thankful. But Lord, help us to not be so arrogant to think that there is not other reasons and other days throughout the year where we have to be thankful. Help us not limit our spirit of gratefulness and thankfulness to one day when you have given us 365 days of your provision, of your strength, of your healing, of your comfort, of your presence, all of which are reasons to be thankful for. Help our eyes to be open to see you, Lord, for we know that we are seen by you. Thank you for being our God. Thank you that through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we are your people, the sheep of your pasture, the sheep of your hand. Lord, I just thank you and praise you for all that you have done for us. And may our hearts rejoice this morning and forevermore as we consider all that we have to be thankful as you have showered us with so many wonderful blessings. And most importantly, given us the gift of your only begotten Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.